before. Pastor, I heard you say something that I've never heard before. And they'll tell me what they heard. And I'm thinking, I never said that. If you have your Bible this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. Hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I am thankful for one thing, and that is that we don't eat like that every day of the week that we did on Thursday. Holy. And I am disappointed. I used to be able to eat a lot more when I was younger. Now that I'm old, decrepit, I just can't do it like I used to. But anyway, it's boy, God is good, and so much fun to get together with everybody. And I think Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, and everybody has their choices. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15, why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. And the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And Lord, we've been talking about what it would be like when you return. I hope your return is on our thoughts and our minds every day, thinking that this could be the day. You promised you'd come back. We are positive that you will. We don't know when. You've told us from your word that we can tell from certain things that are going on in society that the time is getting close. And we believe that time is getting close. So as we anticipate your return, I ask that you would help us to be busy doing what pleases you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus said life would be like before the return of Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that he is coming back. Just a couple of passages referring to that. In Acts chapter 1:11, two angels spoke to them standing on the hillside, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And of course, you know that portion, that the record that takes place there is that they're standing there talking to him, and as he was talking, the Bible says that a cloud just received him out of their sight, and he was taken up. And obviously, he just levitated right up into the sky, and he's gone. And they're all standing there looking, thinking, "What in the world just happened?" And two angels come by. The Bible says two men in white apparel. And they said this exact verse. So we know that when he comes back, he's going to be coming back in the clouds of glory. So we can look for him in that way in his second return. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So those are two verses that very clearly teach us that Christ is coming back. And obviously, 1 Thessalonians also alludes to the rapture of the church. We won't revisit what we previously said, but we know that from the signs of the times, in the days of Noah, people will be careless. I wrote down as I was writing this, I wrote careless, typo. Then I got to thinking, you know, maybe in the last days we will be careless at the way things are going right now. But times will be careless, not carefree, selfish, thinking only of the now, personal pleasure, demanding from others what you could do for yourself. Question, if everybody demanded that someone supply, who's going to do it? And the careless attitude is what brings on the next step, and that is chaotic. There's a new trend coming out right now, and it was in the news this week, called smash and grab. Here's the style they do now. They steal a car, drive it through the front door of the business. They get into the facility, start grabbing everything they can before the police show up. Then they run out and jump into two more stolen cars and take off. In the year 2023 in America, we have murder, robbery, homelessness, drug use, abortion, and the list goes on endlessly. No desire to enforce the law, more desire to remove the law. Think just if we just have fewer laws, then people wouldn't be doing such bad things. Well, that seems to be working real well in our big cities especially. How things will be like, careless, chaotic. The definition for anarchy is the state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority or other controlling systems. I think that fits some of what we are seeing today, the absence or non-recognition of authority. Careless, chaotic, and calculated, believe it or not. There are forces that are fanning the flames of the first two. I could name individual people that absolutely rejoice in what we are seeing in America. Our enemies love what they see. Anytime America is weak, evil becomes stronger. And we are looking at that everywhere, and it's not just in America, though. You see riots taking place in every country in the world right now. Society is breaking down as we become more and more godless. But it is not people that is the enemy. And I know it's so easy to get caught up in this, and we look at certain individuals and we think, boy, it would be nice if they were no longer in the picture. And if I were God, there would be some electrocutions taking place from time to time, just royal bolts of thunder coming down, lightning, gone, zot. But the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Satan has no power over you. If he gets the best of you, it's because you let him. We're called to fight the enemy, that is Satan and his evil forces, with all that we have. Billy Sunday said of fighting the devil, he said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go to glory and it goes home to perdition. I like that, fighting spirit. Speaking of sin, when Billy Sunday went to Kansas City, Missouri, they were planning on adding on to the jail because of the high crime rate. But after he preached and revival broke out, they didn't need to add on to the jail because all the saloons and everything, places of ill repute, closed, and there was no more people in the jail. When revival breaks out, when God changes hearts, these things take care of themselves. What is needed in our area right now, and I put in my notes Newport, because it seems like Newport seems to be the center of the new pot shop everywhere on every corner. And then just Newport, it's everywhere. And the only reason why there's so many of them is because, you know what? Demand must be there. Now, you and I in our circles, we can't relate to that. But outside of Christ, they're trying everything they can to feel good, to self-medicate, to take care of their misery. And I'm told that pot is one of those things that will just numb your senses to a point that you don't care. Well, somebody needs to care. And you and I are called on to preach the gospel. And what we need is a great revival to sweep this land, so that we won't outlaw pot. Pot will die on the vine because no one will want it. That's the best way to deal with sin. And obviously the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next great event that will take place on our prophetic calendar in our Bible, obviously, is the rapture of the church. I have alluded to that. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, in the first three chapters of Revelation, it talks to the church seven times. Seven churches are listed in the first part of the book of Revelation. They talk about each church. Revelation is written as a prophetical book, but is also a snapshot of the churches that were taking place at that time. And we won't take the time to look at those churches, but what you can do in Revelation 2 and 3 is you can see seven different types of churches that existed at the time that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, but also that existed in times past going forward. And I also believe that you can find those seven churches in existence today. Every one of those types would be out there. So it covers two areas. It gives us a snapshot of the church, and it also gives us a prophetical look at how the church has progressed. But all of that said about the church that's going on in Revelation chapter 4, when you get to that part, the Bible says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." In the book of Revelation, from that point on, from that verse, the church is not mentioned again. Well, why is that? Because the church is now in heaven, and it is no longer on earth. The church and the Holy Spirit has been taken out in the rapture of the church, and at that point, all hell is going to break out. Now, I'm getting away from my message a little bit, and I want to share with you that when you and I are gone, I know the world can't stand us, because when they see us, they see truth, they see character, they see things that they don't want in their own life, and you remind them of that. The best thing to do with that is to bury us, to get rid of us. When we're gone, I don't think there's going to be a great effort to find us. I think when we're gone, they're going to say, hallelujah, they're no longer here. I don't know what happened to them, nor do I care. And they'll throw their own little party for a while, because we'll be having our own party called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Amen. But when those things take place, those that are left behind, the question is asked, well, can they be saved then? What will happen to them? Well, yes and no. That sounds like a good political answer, doesn't it? So what the deal is this. If you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel and you have rejected that message because you want to live in your sin, the Bible says that God will send you strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. So you will buy into all that the Antichrist has to shovel out when we're gone. You will not get saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you want to trust Christ and you think you got all the time to do it, folks will say, well, you know what? I'm having a good time now, and I don't know if I believe in this whole rapture thing, the church being taken out. But as soon as you guys are all gone, if that's how it is, then by golly, I'll believe then. No, the Bible says you will not have that option. Whatever lie the Antichrist shovels out, you will believe it, and you still won't trust Christ. You need to do it now. There will be those, though, that had not heard a clear gospel presentation. It won't be as easy, because the Holy Spirit will be gone. That convicting presence that you and I, when we feel, when we open our Bibles, when we preach the gospel, when we witness. See, you and I have no power to reach the lost. Stan Griffin is a nobody. You know that anyway. But I'm saying that because for me to talk to you about coming to Christ and accepting Him as your Savior, recognizing that you are a sinner, that you're dying and on your way to hell, but in Christ and through the cross of Calvary and the blood that He shed and the penalty that He paid to take your place, as I talk about that truth, the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and lives in this building right now as I speak. You don't know what it's like to be in a church meeting at the Cornerstone Baptist Church without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You don't know what it's like. He's always been here. When you and I meet together, shame, if the Holy Spirit's not here, let's just close our Bibles and go home. There's no point. But I'm telling you, he is here. He's working on your heart and life right now. And it's not Stan that makes you feel conviction. It's God's Spirit that makes you feel conviction. It's a powerful force, supernatural force, that even as I talk about something, God speaks to you in a way that people will come up to me afterwards and say a couple of things. Wow, so-and-so been talking to you about me? No, that's not it. Or, Pastor, I heard you say something that I've never heard before. And they'll tell me what they heard. And I'm thinking, I never said that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, working on you, convicting you, and you making that choice for Christ. And when someone gets saved, we say amen. Amen? That's good news. Hallelujah. Shame on Baptists for not showing more joy when something like that happens. But anyway, that's just us. It's who we are. We're not great. But I've said all that to say when the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit will be gone. The ability to believe in Christ, that powerful force will not be there, but God's word still will be. People will find Bibles. They'll look. They will have heard things. They'll start searching for themselves. People will come to the faith, but because they are believers, they will die for their faith. They will be martyrs. Now, we have martyrs now, but by golly, their martyr rate is going to go up tremendously in the 7 years of tribulation. You won't be able to buy, sell, do anything without the okay of the Antichrist. Everyone will bear a mark. There will be no freedom at all. What you and I enjoy in Christ right now will be just an age-old concept that will be so far removed that you won't believe it. This is no place to be when the church is taken out. That hasn't happened yet. We're still here. Every now and then, if you can't find your wife, guys, or something happens, I can remember years ago, had an employee working for us, and his wife was just this tiny little thing, and he's in bed in the middle of the night, and she was right there, and then she decided she needed the restroom, and he didn't hear her slip away, and he rolled over, and she's gone. He said, oh, my word, she's gone. And he thought the rapture had taken place, and he said, and I'm still here. What did I do wrong? You know, obviously, there will come a time when a bunch of us will be missing, but that hasn't happened yet. But Christ is coming back. He's coming back. Say that with me. He's coming back. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So here we are. While the cat's away, the mice. Yeah. That's no way to be. In the next few minutes, I want us to look at our text, and I want us to determine if Christ is coming back when he gets here. In Luke chapter 19, we won't go to it, but Jesus talks about a parable where he said the master goes off to a foreign country and he gives his 10 servants talents and he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. And it's up to you and I to be busy serving God Almighty so that when he comes back, we're not playing, we are busy occupying until he comes. So let's look at our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible tells us what needs to take place. And this is, there are several passages we could point to that kind of give us a blueprint on how to conduct ourselves. Verse number 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly in verse 15. That's looking on all sides, cautious, prudent, watchful. The importance of every situation. You know, I have a tendency, to be honest with you, I usually underestimate the situation. I usually don't think it's any big deal. Years ago, I was snowmobiling up north, up to where the church's camp is now in Holub. Back then, obviously, belonged to my parents, and had a skidoo, and I'm coming down over a hill, and I was going too fast, speed. Something about speed. Every man loves speed. If you don't, I don't understand you. But anyway, so I'm coming down over a hill, and I'm just nailing it, and I'm coming to a corner, and it's kind of icy, and I realize that I'm going too fast. But I see this beautiful snowbank up ahead of me, and I'm thinking, this is no problem. I'm just going to slide right around into that snowbank. I'll bounce off that baby, and I'll be gone. Well, that beautiful snowbank was frozen solid. And I hit that thing like a brick wall. And it didn't go well. And I thought to myself, Griffin, you underestimated the gravity of the situation. And that is exactly what happened. And a lot of times in life, we think, well, this is no big deal. That's no big deal. So many times our interactions with people, first impressions count. How we conduct ourselves matter. When you're looking at individuals that have an eternal soul, C.S. Lewis says, you have never met a mere mortal. Everyone is going to live together somewhere. And you and I have an impact on those people and how we conduct ourselves and what we are doing with ourselves. Christ is coming back to claim his own. And in the process, he tells us to occupy till he comes. And it's so important that we recognize the gravity of the situation and the decisions that we make. Because people are watching. Lost souls are watching. How you meet and greet someone matters. A job worth doing is worth doing well. Honor to whom honor is due. Guys, how you treat your wife. Ladies, how you treat your husband. How we're raising the kids. My mother used to say of a hellion that didn't turn out too good, that person didn't grow up, they came up. They weren't brought up, they came up. You know, we have a responsibility to the children that God has given us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So important. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It's a matter of growing up. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And some of the stuff that we do, some of the things that we think, even as adults, somebody needs to look at us and say, grow up. Grow up. Assume some responsibility, especially for men. Man up. Some of you guys are married to women that are working harder than you are. If I needed advice, I wouldn't come to you. I'd ask your wife. Grow up. Man up. Circumspectly. Not only do we walk circumspectly in verse number 15, in verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I dedicated my life to the Lord on Ephesians 5:16. The pastor was preaching on this verse as a teenager. You're so afraid the Lord's going to come back. And I said afraid because there's things you want to do. You want to get married. You want to have a wife. You want her to be good looking. All the things that you think as a young person that if the Lord's coming back, time's running out, I'm not going to get to do the fun stuff. Well, time is a precious thing. And we are responsible for how we treat it. We treat it with value, redeeming the time. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Redeeming the time. How much time do you just sit on the couch watching TV, let the world go by? Those are minutes you can't get back. Now listen, sometimes you need to sit on the couch. Sometimes you need to spend some quality time with the family. Sometimes you need to take it easy. But I think we waste way more time than we should. Be conscious of how you use your time. Not only are we to redeem the time, I think God is in the business of redeeming people. Don't you? So I have, we were working on this project for Garage Talk, which Garage Talk has not been doing what it should, and that's on me. I've got no one to blame but myself, speaking of redeeming the time. But I was at a shop recently, and I took a couple of pictures, and I want you to see the value of things. Now, a lot of times when we look at something, okay, so here's the front end of a car. Show me the other picture, please. And there's the other half of it.
Okay? That piece there, now go back to the other one. How much would you give for something like that? That is a piece of junk. We've crushed better-looking things than that in the automobile business. That has absolutely no redeeming quality to me whatsoever. But they're going to rebuild that car. And when they get done, the owner of that car says it will be worth six figures. Can you imagine that? And I show you those pictures. You can take them down, guys. Doesn't matter. I show you those pictures for us to get a hold of the idea that, you know, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? In other words, the question insinuates that the value of a soul is greater than the value of the world. What shall it profit a man? And you know, this is awful, but if we'll be honest with ourselves, when we look at people, we put a value on them. We do. There's some bum, homeless person out there, and instantly we make a snap judgment about that individual. We don't know his story. We don't know her story. Now, chances are, sin has gotten them to where they are. Chances are, better decisions could have been made. Some of those people, they've done documentaries on, followed them. Come to find out, they jump in a Mercedes and drive away, and they're actually making more money than you and I are. Now, that's not all of them, but that's some of them. So we look at some of those situations with very skeptical lenses, and we wonder about their value. And I don't care who the person is or what their track record is, my Bible tells me that that person, regardless of what we think their value is a number much higher than anything we can possibly imagine, because Jesus Christ went to the cross for that person, whether you believe it or not. Redeeming individuals, time, and people. For God so loved the world. Did God love the world, the stuff, the cars, the things? No. For God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son. You be real careful, Christian. The value we put on someone that God wants to redeem, because it's so important. There is obviously redeeming the time. There is walking circumspectly or carefully. And lastly, in verse number 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's important that you and I be busy when Christ comes back doing what he wants intended for us to do. I like the verse the Apostle Paul talks about. He said in Philippians, I think it's 3, verse 12. Here he is right here. Not as though it already attained, either were already perfect. Paul said, I haven't been there yet. I haven't reached what I want to yet. In Philippians, he's being incarcerated. He's being held against his will for the preaching of the gospel. He's been saved for probably 30 years. I would think if you and I could look at our lives and compare them to the Apostle Paul, we would look at Paul and say, that old boy, he's done okay. I'd be happy to be an Apostle Paul. But Paul said, I want you to know that I don't know that I have attained yet what I'm supposed to. And he goes on and he says this, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, to apprehend is to grab something. If you go to your toolbox, you apprehend something, you grab a tool. So you go to the toolbox, you grab a tool, you walk back to what you're working on. Someone would say, when you look at that tool, what are you going to do with that? Well, the proper answer would be, I'm going to use it for what it was made for. Now, what would that be? Maybe take a tire off, maybe loosen a screw, whatever. But you got that tool and you know exactly what it's made for. And you are going to use the tool as the owner of that tool for what you will it to do. And hopefully you've chosen the right tool for the right purpose. Now, God saved you. He reached down. He forgave your sins. He gave you a home in heaven. If that was all he wanted, he did not save you so that you could be a trophy in his royal trophy case. Look at this, Al Griffin. Look at this trophy. I got my case. Nobody thought he'd ever amount to anything, but now I got him right here. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. No, that's not the point that God does. God says, I'm going to grab Al Griffin, and I'm going to make a music leader out of him. He's going to fulfill my will. What do you got Al for? Music leader. Is Micah Grant? I got him in my trophy case. No. I'm going to use that man to be a leader of men, to work in the local church. What do you got Micah Grant for? He's going to serve me. See, whatever it is, if God saved you, he apprehended you, he grabbed you as a tool in his, at his disposal to rise up and be and do the work that he called you to do. And if you're doing nothing for the Lord and you are born again and you know it, then you are not fulfilling the purpose that God called you to do. You say, well, Stan, how do I know God's will? Well, so I got several steps you need to do. Obviously, you need to be born again, saved. Number two, you need to be baptized because he said so. Just do the things you know to do. So you get saved, you get baptized, you need to join the church. Get involved in a local body that is working together for the cause of Christ. And then once you're in that environment, I want you to know that you don't find God's will finds you. It just happens. All of a sudden, you've walked right through the front door of God's will and you didn't even know it. Now, I'm out of time, but I just want to get a couple of things off my chest, if you don't mind. No extra charge. Some people will say, well, you know, I don't like the whole church scene, and this isn't doing any good because you're all here, so obviously this doesn't apply to you, but I'll arm you for it when it comes up. People say, I don't necessarily like organized religion, so I don't go to church. Oh, really? Well, do you go to Walmart? Seems pretty organized to me. Huh? Do you go to the dentist? Seems pretty organized to me. How about if you get sick, you go to the hospital? Seems like quite an organization. You know, people say, I don't like religion or I don't want to go to church because I don't like organized religion. They are lying. They are lazy. They don't want to go to bed on Saturday night. They don't want to get up on Sunday morning. They don't want to go through the effort of getting their kids ready and bringing them to church. And some people, and here's another thing that just cranks me. We'll have to edit this probably, but Mom and Dad, you're saved, you're born again, you know you're going to heaven. You know the importance of the gospel, you chose him at some point in your life. God gives you kids. And for some reason, you can't see the importance of taking those kids to church. Maybe you'll send them, maybe you'll talk about the Lord a little bit, but they never darken God's house's door. And as they grow up and they're teenagers and you see how they're starting to make decisions that aren't pleasing you and you're trying to get a hold of your kids, you know what? By the time they're 16, 17, you're dreaming if you think they'll be interested in the things of the Lord. You blew your chance. Get them in church. Get them in young. Get them in often. Get them to see that you love Jesus and they need to too. And if you don't do that, they're going to die and go to hell. And I can't emphasize that enough. It's every week I see parents that I know love the Lord or used to, and they never darken the church house door. You are not occupying till Christ comes. And I would think you'd care enough about the eternal soul of your kids that you would upset them every now and then and tell them, we're going to follow the Lord. My mother used to say, come on, kids, it's time for devotions. And we would say, oh, my word. You know, and as embarrassing as it was, she'd say it when we had friends over. Other kids that didn't even know Jesus. And she'd say, all right, kids, it's time for devotions. And they'd look at us, what's devotions? You don't want to know. I just want you to know that Mom and Dad, every now and then you're going to do something your kids don't necessarily like, but they'll learn to like it because they'll see you loving it and following the Lord, and they'll recognize the joy you get when you walk circumspectly, wisely, redeeming the time because Jesus is coming back. Heavenly.